Turning again in God's Word to Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. Mark 13, let's just ask for God's help now as we come to His truth this evening, that God will speak to us and that our hearts will be prepared to receive His truth, the good seed down deep into them. So let's seek the Lord tonight and ask for His help. Our Father in heaven, we thank You already for the sense of Thy presence. We thank You for our Saviour. Lord, even as we have been singing, how true it is we need Thee. Every hour we need Thee. But Lord, now as we come to Thy Word, as we come, O God, to place ourselves under the very Word of the living God, how we need Thee. Lord, we need Thee in the preaching of Thy truth. We need Thee, Lord, in the hearing of Thy truth. We need Thee, O God, that by Thy grace we might be able to apply Thy truth to our hearts and to our lives. As we pray, O God, Thou wouldst draw near. Thou wouldst speak to us. Thou wouldst teach us Thy will. Thou wouldst speak directly to each heart here this evening. Speak to each individual, Lord, even as the Word of God is preached to a congregation. Pray, O God, that Thou wouldst speak to us as individuals and apply Thy truth to our hearts and to our lives. So, Lord, now we look to You for Your help. Come, O God, upon us with power. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If we turn again to Mark chapter 13, the verses I want us to focus upon this evening are verses 14 to 23 here in this chapter. In these words, and in this whole chapter, as we've noted last time, the Saviour was speaking to His disciples about future events. He was speaking to these men about what would happen down the road of time. And this is what is going on. This is what is happening in this chapter. The Lord Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and He's speaking to them about events that will take place in the future. But as the Lord Jesus sat with His disciples upon the Mount of Olives and told them about these future events, we can divide what He said that evening into three main sections. Or we can divide it into three main parts. As Christ speaks about the future here, there are three parts that are in view. In verses 3 to 13, the verses we considered last time, we read of how the Saviour speaks about the beginning of the end times. He speaks to His disciples about New Testament times. And how, despite a world filled with many problems, and despite fierce persecution, the gospel will be preached among all nations, and many will be brought into His kingdom. And this is the future events that the Lord Jesus is speaking of here between verses 3 and 13. The end time age, which stretches from the time Christ died down to this very present day. For the last 2,000 or so years, this world has been in the end times. And as Christ sat with His disciples at the close of the Old Testament age, He first of all speaks to them about the end time age, or the New Testament age. And this is what He speaks to them about between verses 3 to 13. Those verses we noted the last time. But then, if we go to the end of this chapter, notice what the Saviour says in verses 24 to 27. Notice what He says here in these words. Verse 24. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then shall He send His angels, and shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now it quickly becomes clear in this section, Christ is speaking of His second coming and of the events that will take place at that time. It's very clearly, this is what the Saviour is speaking about here. It speaks of how the Son will come in great glory and power, and He will send forth His angels. And so therefore in this section, He's speaking about His coming, His second coming. The final section here in this chapter, which stretches from verse 27 to verse 37, the Lord Jesus is speaking about what will take place when He returns. Tells us what will happen as He comes the second time with His holy angels. And God willing, we will come to consider these things next time. However, in between these two different times, which Christ refers to here in Mark 13, we have these verses that we're coming to consider this evening. These words we're coming to look at this evening. And what we learn is, in these words, in between the end time age and before Christ returns, there's another period of time which the Saviour speaks of here. Now I want you to grasp this. I want you to understand this, because this is absolutely crucial in understanding this chapter. If we do not grasp these three particular periods of time, then we do not grasp what is actually happening in this chapter. And so between verses 3 and 13, the Savior is speaking about the end time age, the New Testament age. From verses 24 to the end, he's speaking about what will happen after he returns. But in verses 14 to 23, he speaks about a period of time in between. Period of time in between these two other periods of time. Notice this time is referred to in verse 24 as tribulation. But in those days after that tribulation. And so, what the Lord Jesus is saying here is, before he returns, before he comes the second time, in the clouds with great power and glory, there's going to be a time at the very end of time, known as the tribulation. That's what he's speaking about here. Before he returns, right before he comes into this world, the second time in power and great glory, there's going to be a time known as the time of tribulation. In fact, it is referred to in God's word as the great tribulation. And that's how it is identified in Scripture. This period of time before the Savior returns is known in Scripture as the great tribulation. Now, this is what is in view in these verses. Verses 14 to 23 that we're coming to look at this evening. This period of time at the very end of the world, but before Christ returns, referred to in Scripture as the Great Tribulation. Now this period of time spoken of here, right before the Lord Jesus returns, is the most controversial and intriguing aspect of an end time teaching. It is the most intriguing, but it is also the most controversial. There are many people, many good and godly people, who have held and still hold different views in regard to what the Bible says will take place before the Lord Jesus returns. And there are many people who have different opinions of what exactly will take place and how long a period of time this will be, and many different ideas and theories as they look at God's word. Yet this evening, as we come to consider these words, the words in this particular chapter, I do not want to get into the different controversies in regard to end time teaching. Instead, I want us simply to consider what the Savior actually says here about this period of time right before he returns. I just want us to look at what Christ says here. Christ in these verses speaks of what will mark those days, those final days. He speaks of what will mark those days right before he returns. And so therefore, this is what I want us to focus upon as we can consider together tonight this particular passage of Scripture. I want us to consider what will mark those days that are known in Scripture as the days of great tribulation. There are three things I want us to note here. Then, consider what Christ says about this time before he returns. The first thing we see here is there will be great sinfulness before Christ returns. There will be great sinfulness before he returns. And this is what we read about in verse 14. Notice again what it says here in Mark 13, verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. The Savior here speaks of the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. The abomination of desolation is a term which refers to great evil. A term that really is describing great wickedness. In the Scriptures, the word abomination or abominable carries the idea of something abhorrent, detestable, disgusting, foul, or impure. It usually refers to something deeply offensive and repugnant to God. And that is what the word abominable usually refers to in Scripture. For example, the Bible labels sodomy, bestiality, and idolatry as abominations. These great evils, these great sins are described in God's word as abominations because they are particularly abhorrent to God. And so as God speaks of abominations, He's referring to that which is particularly wicked and evil in his sight. That which he especially hates and abhors. In the word desolation here simply means to lay waste. Or to empty. To lay waste or to empty. This phrase, the abomination of desolation, is then referring to the establishment of wickedness and the setting up of evil, even to the point where it brings great desolation to society. And it lays waste to civilization. And that is the thought here. That is the idea. The rise of wickedness to a degree that civilization is laid waste. Society is in havoc and mayhem. And men are living in total and utter rebellion against God. This is the thought. This is the idea behind this phrase. The abomination of desolation. Of course, wickedness and evil always brings desolation. It always brings destruction. And we can think of the fall. When God created this world, he made a perfect world. A world of happiness, a world of harmony, a world that was holy. But what spoiled all this? What ruined it? Why are we living in the mess we are living in today? Because of sin. Because Adam and Eve done that which is abominable. And it brought desolation to this world. And so, sin always brings desolation. And of course, we see this today all around us still. Our world is waxing worse and worse. And we see how sin mars families, how sin mars lives, how sin mars our society. And that brings much sorrow and grief. But at the very end of time, and this is what the Savior is speaking about here, at the very end of time before he returns, evil and wickedness will so prevail that it will bring total desolation. It will lead to the breakup of society and the casting off of every moral restraint and influence. This is what is going to happen during the great tribulation at the end of time. A level of wickedness and sinfulness previously unknown will prevail in this world. Last time we noted in verse 8 in this chapter that the mayhem and troubles found in this world in these last days are but the beginning of sorrows. They are but the beginning. They're like the woman who has just been into labour. Notice again what it says in verse 8 there. It says in the very end of it, these are the beginning of sorrows. And the word sorrows, if you could imagine, carries with it the idea of a woman who's in travail. A woman who's been into labour. And so as we live in this world at this present time, yes, we see the effects of sin. And we see how sin brings destruction, desolation, and damage, and disaster all around us. We see these things, but these are only the beginning. These are only the beginning of sorrows. Like the woman who has just went into labour, her pains get worse and worse until she comes to the time when she will give birth. And then her pains are so severe. Previous pains are nothing compared to those. And this is what it will be like in this world, in the great tribulation. Well, yes, we see all of these things taking place now, but things are going to wax worse and worse. And right before Christ returns, such corruption and such chaos will grip our sinful and wicked world. As you think of what is said here in Mark 13, along with other portions of Scripture, we're told a number of things about this great sinfulness which will abound before Christ returns. We're told here of the person behind the sinfulness. Of the person behind it. Notice again what the Savior says in verse 14 in Mark 13. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not. Christ here refers to how men will see the abomination of desolation. They will see this great evil and wickedness standing in a place where it ought not. Notice those words, standing in a place where it ought not. There will be this vile abomination. And it will be standing in a place where it ought not. What is this great evil? What is this wickedness which will be seen to stand in a place which it ought not? What is the Savior speaking of here? Well, I believe this great wickedness, which will be seen to stand in a place where there's no right to stand, will be the final Antichrist. And it will be the system he represents. That's what the Savior is speaking of here. He's speaking about the final Antichrist and the system he represents. Of course, the Bible tells us there shall be many Antichrists. And there are many Antichrists in this world. The Apostle John says in 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. And notice those words. John speaks to the believers 2,000 odd years ago. He says, little children, it is the last time. Christians 2,000 years ago were living like we are in the last time. But John says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard, that Antichrist will come. And so John's speaking about a future Antichrist. But then he goes on to say, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And so John says here, there are many Antichrists. And there have been many Antichrists down through the passage of time. But John also speaks of that Antichrist. Speaking of that final Antichrist, who will come at the very end of time. And he will come and he will stand in a place where he ought not. He will come and he will establish himself. And he will stand in a position, he will stand in a place where he has got no right, where he has got no authority to stand. You see, the Greek word anti, as we think of Antichrist, the Greek word anti literally means instead of. Or it means in the place of. Therefore, the person of the final Antichrist will come and seek to take the place of Christ. He will stand in a place where he ought not. And that's why I believe this is the Antichrist spoken of here. The abomination of desolation, standing in a place where he ought not. Because this is exactly what the Antichrist does. He comes to stand in the place of Christ. And he's got no right, he's got no authority to take that position. But this is what he's coming to do. He's coming at the end of time to stand in the place of Christ. And he claims to be a deliverer and a savior. The Apostle Paul himself makes this point in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn over with me just for a moment to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we see here how Paul made this very point to God's people in Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's really a chapter that gives us much detail on the nature of the end times. A very important chapter, and perhaps we should have read it before we commenced this evening, but it is a chapter that is full of much detail concerning end time teaching. And you do well to read it, and it would give you an understanding of these things. But notice what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. May we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not so soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Then notice these words, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, speaking of the day of Christ's return, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now you notice what Paul is saying here. It's very clear. He makes it black and white. The man of sin, the son of perdition, in verse 3, is the Antichrist. That's who he's speaking about. The man of sin, the son of perdition. But then in verse 4, he tells us what the Antichrist will do. He is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And this is what the final Antichrist will be seen to do. This is how he will be manifest and how we will know him. Because of the place where he will stand. Taking the place of Christ. Usurping Christ's rightful place. And setting himself up as a savior. This is what the final Antichrist is going to do. In a world of mayhem and of sin, he's going to come. He's going to deceive men and lead men away with his deceptions, betraying himself to be the savior and deliverer of this world. This is the person behind this wickedness. The person behind this abomination of desolation. It is the final Antichrist. And different people have different opinions of who the final Antichrist is. But this person will come. He will come and he will stand in a place where he ought not. The person behind the sinfulness. Then notice with me also here. The purpose of the sinfulness. The purpose for it. As the Savior speaks of the abomination of desolation, he refers to Daniel the prophet. And how Daniel spoke of the abomination of desolation. Again, notice what it says in verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So Daniel the prophet spoke of this thing. He spoke about it. And this is what the Lord Jesus is referring to here. He's referring us back to the book of Daniel. So we will have more information. But what he was saying, or he was referring the disciples back to the book of Daniel. So they would have more information. Daniel actually spoke of the abomination of desolation a number of times. But turn back with me in the Old Testament, just to the book of Daniel for a moment. To Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and the verse 9. Here's one of the references where Daniel speaks about the abomination of desolation. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 9. Sometimes Daniel's one of those books can be a wee bit tricky to find. But it's the book right after the major prophets. And so, if you go to the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, then you'll come across Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 9. And he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from that the time the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1290 days. You see how here how it speaks in verse 9 of the time of the end. The time of the end. These words that God spoke to Daniel were shut up until the time of the end. Or until the very end of time. In other words, the Lord was speaking to Daniel concerning what would take place right before he would return. But as God speaks to Daniel concerning the very end of time, in verse 11 he tells him why the abomination of desolation will be set up. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up. Now see what is happening here. Two things. The daily sacrifice. The sacrifice was being taken away. And as it was being taken away, the abomination that maketh desolate was being set up. See what is happening. The work of redemption. The work of sacrifice. The work of atonement is being attacked and has been taken away by the abomination of desolation being set up. And this is why the final Antichrist will come and seek to stand in the place of Christ. It is to oppose the gospel. It is to withstand the work of sacrifice. The daily sacrifice was that sacrifice that pointed to the cross, pointed to Christ's atoning work. And the people of Israel were reminded every day through the daily sacrifice that there was a Messiah, a Savior coming who would atone for their sins. But the abomination of desolation was being set up to take away the sacrifice, to take away the work of atonement and redemption. Of course, the Antichrist will oppose the gospel and salvation through the work of the cross, that he might deceive and destroy the souls of men. That's his business. That's what he's about. That's why this wickedness will break upon the earth in the final days. Because Satan will be opposing the work of redemption, the work of Christ, to keep men in the darkness of their sin. 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us the man of sin will come with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. And that's what God's word says. This is why this wickedness will prevail at the end of time. Satan will oppose Christ's atoning work, the work of sacrifice. He will oppose the gospel. So that those who are held in darkness will continue to be deceived and be eternally destroyed. This is why the satanic system of Antichrist will arise at the end of time. To resist and to oppose salvation through Christ's atoning work. Abba, do we not already see this system at work? Do we not? Indeed, we can say every system that attacks the work of the cross is the system of Antichrist. We can say that. Every system that attacks Christ's atoning work, that opposes the cross, what Christ has done, is the system of Antichrist, and we should never forget it. It is the system of Antichrist. There is a very important principle to note here as well. When men personally reject Christ, and when men refuse to obey the gospel, they're behaving in the most abominable manner. When they refuse to submit to Christ's claims in the gospel, they're behaving even as the Antichrist, the final Antichrist, will behave. And they're behaving in a way that will bring great desolation to them. That's what's happening when people reject Christ. The Antichrist coming and his opposition against Christ is called the abomination of desolation. Because to reject Christ is the greatest and most abominable sin that man could ever commit. And it will bring the greatest desolation. And this is something we should never forget. Oh yes, we're looking about that time at the very end of time when there will be such wicked, vile sin that will prevail in this world. And it will bring desolation. It will bring mayhem. And Christ will be opposed and rejected with such vicious ferocity by a wicked one who is called the Antichrist. Oh, but maybe tonight, even in this very place, in your heart and in your life, you're rebelling against Christ. You're rejecting his work of atonement. You're opposing the cross. Because you will refuse to believe. Well, don't be warned. Because that will bring great desolation to your soul, not only in time, but for all eternity. Before Christ returns, there will be a period of time marked by great sinfulness. But then notice also here in this passage, it will not only be a time of great sinfulness before Christ returns, it will also be a time of great suffering before he returns. This is made very clear from the end of verse 14 down to verse 20. Notice especially the words of verse 19. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. In this short period of time, right at the end of time before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there will be sufferings, there will be persecutions far worse than anything previously known in the history of this world. It'll be a time of terrible persecution and suffering. This, of course, is why this period of time is referred to as the tribulation or the great tribulation. It is because it is a time when God's people will endure unparalleled suffering and affliction. Time of great suffering. Time of great persecution. As we think of this great tribulation which the people of God shall face at the very end of time, there are many things. Many things the Word of God says about it. Many things we could say about it. However, I just want us to note two things in this passage. The first thing we see here is the hatred the Christian will experience during the tribulation. The hatred the people of God will experience. These words reveal to us most clearly the vile and vicious hatred which Christ's believing people will face at the end of time. Such will be the hatred for God's people by the man of sin and those that follow him. There will be no need for those that love Christ to flee for their lives. And that's what Christ is saying here. There will be need for those that love Christ to flee for their lives. Notice the words at the very end of verse 14. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Them that dwell in Judea are God's people. They're God's people. They will have to flee to the mountains. In other words, into remote areas. They'll have to flee into hiding. Escape for their lives. The Savior then further emphasizes the depth of hatred that will be manifested towards his people at the end of time. By speaking of how they will lose their property. They will not only have to run for their lives, they will lose their property. Verses 15 and 16 speak of this. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. Let him that is in the field not turn back again to take up his garment. Lose his home, even lose his garment, he cannot return back. Such will be the suffering, such will be the persecution against God's people. They will lose their property. Then worst of all, we are told, even the most vulnerable and the most defenseless among God's people, they will not be spared. Verse 17. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Those that are most weak. Those that need to be protected. Those that in normal circumstances receive the protection and sympathy of others. The mother with child. They will be persecuted. They will face ferocity and vile oppression of the enemy. This will be a time where Christ's people will endure the most merciless and the most cruel persecution. A time where love and loyalty to the Lord Jesus will cost everything. Now let us be aware that this time is coming. We need to be aware this time is coming. Christ has spoken here. He has spoken here that we might know. Think of these words in verse 23. But take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. Christ is telling us about these days that are coming, and they're closer than ever. In fact, as we think of what the Savior said in Luke 17, we have to conclude these days are not far away. This is what Christ said in Luke 17. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Christ here is speaking about the day before Christ returns. The days, those days, that period of time right before he returns again. And he says they'll be like the days of Noah and like the days of Lot. Now, is this not the case as we live today? Are our times, the days in which we live in, not similar in many ways to the days of Noah and the days of Lot? As we think of our society, as we think of the vicious rise of sodomy and the promotion of this great evil and wickedness and how many are just turning their backs upon God and mocking the gospel, living in utter rebellion, as we think of how evil is called good and good is called evil. I believe we can come to the conclusion that we're living very close to the end time, or the end days of this world. I believe we see in these times in which we live the stage being set. For the manifestation of the man of sin. And what will follow is coming. This time of great affliction for God's people. As this period of great tribulation breaks upon the church, will be that which will test our love for Christ. It will be that which will test our love for Christ. There will not be a more unpopular or a more despised position to be found in than to be a Christian at the very end of time. There will not be a more despised or a more oppressed person than the Christian at the very end of time. And therefore, we need to make sure that what we have now by way of profession is real and genuine. We will stand the test of the most vicious hatred and persecution. This is the time where we need to be especially loyal to Christ. This is the time when we need to arm ourselves with truth. This is the time when we need to build ourselves up in love. And nourish each other in the things of God. Because there's days that are coming and Christ has revealed it in His Word. Where we will face the most vicious hatred. And the most cruel treatment. The hands of this world. We see here the hatred the Christian will experience during the tribulation. Then there is also with me something else here in this passage. And that is the help the Christian will enjoy during the tribulation. The help they will enjoy. In the words of verse 20, he said, even though the people of God will endure the most terrible suffering at that time before Christ returns, they will also be greatly helped by God. See what it says in verse 20. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom He hath chosen, He has shortened the days. God will help His people by cutting short the days of tribulation and the days of affliction. In other words, He will not permit Satan and his forces the time to carry out all of their wicked and evil schemes. Because the Lord Jesus loves His people. Because the church is precious to Him. He will cut short her tribulation in this world. He will cut short her affliction. And He will come. And He will deliver and save her out of her trouble. We are reminded again here of those Christ is focused upon in this world. And those who He uniquely loves and cares for. That's really what we're reminded of here. Those that the Lord Jesus uniquely loves and cares for are those that are His chosen. Those that believe in Him. We think of the picture or scene that is before us in this passage. The Lord Jesus speaks about a world filled with corruption, filled with chaos, filled with mayhem. The abomination of desolation has been set up. There's lawlessness prevailing. Evil and wickedness all around. God's people are being persecuted. But who is it in the midst of this world that Christ is concerned for? His own people. His own chosen people. His people that believe in Him. And you know, this should comfort the heart of every saint. It should comfort our hearts even tonight. As we're found in this world in 2019. That those who are precious and dear to the Lord Jesus are those that believe in Him. Out of this world, it is not the rich and the famous that God is interested in. But it's the believers. And He watches over us and He cares for us because we're dear and precious to Him. And so as we think of what the Savior says here, there's comfort for the heart of the saint. But there ought to be a concern for the heart of the sinner. A concern for the heart of the sinner. Because we're really reminded here that there's no salvation for those that are not in Christ. There's no deliverance for those that are not in Christ. They will leave this world of tribulation and go into a world of outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's no help for them in the great tribulation. But you know what it is for them? There's hell for them as they leave this world. My friend, out of Christ tonight, that ought to concern you. Even as we have been thinking, we're coming to the very end of time, I believe. And I believe Scripture shows us this and reveals it to us very, very clearly. If you're not in Christ, you're completely outside of His mercy. You're completely separated from His salvation. You're headed to a place of great judgment and condemnation. Oh, before the Savior returns, there will not only be great sinfulness, but there will also be great suffering. We all need to remember these things and take heed to these things. Because as the Savior says in verse 23, He has foretold us these things for our benefit. One last thing, notice with me here. There will be not only great suffering and great sin before Christ returns, but there will be great subtlety before Christ returns. We see this in verses 21 and 22. Then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Here it speaks about a time of great deception, great subtlety. So fierce, so strong will be this deception that if it were possible, and it's not possible, but if it were possible, even the elect, even Christ's people could be deceived. But that ain't possible, as Christ says here. Glory to his name. He gives to us light. He gives to us truth. We will not be deceived by the deceptions of the Antichrist and of Satan at the end of time. Paul, speaking in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 9, makes the same point. And this is what he says of the final Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. This is how Satan will come. With all power and signs and lying wonders. This will be the great danger that will abound at the very end of time. The deceptions and lying wonders of Satan and his forces will increase and intensify more and more. Of course, the deceptions of Satan are the greatest dangers facing man in every age. We should never forget this. The deceptions and lies of Satan are the great threat to humanity. They were the threat to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That was the great danger. The deceptions of the serpent. And it's still the great danger today. But it will be particularly the great danger at the end of time. The close of the age. As Satan knows that his time is drawing to an end. And that very soon he with his angels will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. He will intensify. Multiply his wicked deceptions. This is what he will do. Indeed, such will be his subtle deceptions. That which is good will be repudiated. And that which is evil will be embraced. And again, we see this even today. Why is it that men glory and promote and rejoice and that which is most evil and that which is most wicked? Why do people go out and parade that they might have an abortion on demand? Why do they go out and parade that the children in the womb might be murdered? And why do they call this good? Because we're living. We're living in days of such wickedness and evil. Where that which is good is repudiated. And that which is evil is embraced. And Satan has brought this deception, you see. Deception into our society and into our world. Ever Christ's words to us is, believe him not. Believe him not. In other words, don't look for another Christ. Don't deviate from the things I have said. Don't be deceived by the wicked one and his delusions. And this is simply what the Savior says to his people. Believe him not. Believe him not. Don't listen. Don't be conned by the wicked one. In short, this is what we need to continually keep before us, the things Christ has said. He is the only Savior. Christ is the only hope for man. And it's only by trusting in him that we as sinful and weak creatures will one day be enabled to enter into heaven and glory. That's the truth. That's the truth of the gospel in any age. But it's so important to remember it as this age comes to an end. With Christ, the future is bright and glorious. Oh, with Christ, the future could not be brighter. It could be not more glorious. Yet without him, it is dark and it is dreadful. You need to understand this. You need to grasp this. You need to let this truth sink deep within your mind and in your soul. With Christ, all is well. Without Christ, nothing as well. With Christ, you have glory before you. Without Christ, you have hell before you. Do not be deceived. Do not be conned. I trust that none in this house will be deceived by Satan's lies, but all would seek Christ. All will respond to His word. All would trust Him as their Savior. And even as we live in days that perhaps will be waxing worse and worse, and as we face perhaps difficult days of persecution, where standing for Christ will cost us dearly, the glorious truth will remain. Christ is able to save His people and to bring them to glory, to be with Him for all eternity. Therefore, we have no need to be deceived or conned by Satan and his lies. Let us continue to look to Christ. Let us continue to keep our eyes upon Him, even in uncertain days. Let us look to Him. Let us say from the depth of our hearts, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." I trust this will be the desire of our hearts, that God will even bless His word to our hearts this evening for His own name's sake. Amen.